Please turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far to the right. It's a small little book, and I'm not going to be offended if you got to look in the table of contents, okay, y'all? Hosea chapter 1. So today we're starting a new series on the minor prophets. And each week we're going to examine a minor prophet and see what God is warning the people of Israel about impending judgment and how he's calling them back to him. And this week we'll be looking at Hosea. And each week we'll look at the prophet and the message that God has given to his prophet. So Hosea chapter 1, we'll look at all of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Delilah, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said, 'You are not my people, children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." About 6 months ago, I received a call from an old friend of mine. And he told me that after years of counseling and therapy, that he and his wife had decided to get a divorce. And he was calling me because I was one of the first people that he and his wife had talked to about 7 years ago. And infidelity was a part of their story, but it wasn't the end of their story. You see, these days, if we're honest about love, a lot of us see relationships that are broken. Sometimes people fall in and out of love and folks have affairs. And broken love is a part of many of our stories. Yet today we look at broken love and the broken promises in Hosea and his ministry. The first thing we see about Hosea is that he was a prophet during Israel's divided kingdom. That after the death of Solomon, Israel is divided into two kingdoms. That there's a northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. You have a map and a handout that I've given you. And on one side, it gives the minor prophets and their main message and their audience and the years of their ministry. And on the back is a simple map that shows what it looked like during some of the prophecies we'll be examining this month. We have Israel and we have Judah, and they're seen as separate at this time. So 750 years before Christ, Hosea ministered. During this time of upheaval and uncertainty, Hosea predicted the fall of Israel, which happened in 722 BC. The second thing we see is that God gave Hosea a specific and strange command. That God commanded him to marry a prostitute and raise her children as his own. And there's never a doubt in the Bible's mind as to Gomer's unfaithfulness. No, I'm not talking about Gomer Pyle. Because she's called a daughter of Dibleim, which means two fig cakes. And this is a reference to her as a cult prostitute, because these fig cakes were used in pagan worship ceremonies. So she was probably a former pagan priestess that people would go and pay money to have sex with in order to worship pagan gods. And they start having children in the same verse that they're married in. What we need to understand is that Gomer's unfaithfulness mirrors our own and Israel's struggles. Her unfaithfulness mirrors the unfaithfulness of Israel, that as God brought them out of the land of Egypt and gave them a land of their own, they began to worship other gods. And Hosea married an unfaithful woman as a living example of what God felt about this process. Hosea's experience of marital unfaithfulness mirrors God's experience of our own unfaithfulness. There was once a man who'd been dating a woman for a few years, and he went to go meet with his pastor. And he said, "I'm just not sure if I want to marry her. She doesn't make me happy enough." And the more the pastor listened, the more he realized that man didn't want a wife, he wanted a pet. Because a pet is going to love you unconditionally, not ask you to communicate more, not talk to you about your family's household budget, and not ask each other what's for dinner that night. Now, a spouse won't meet all your needs, but they're at least going to be faithful to you. But unfortunately, Hosea doesn't even have that going for him. In verses 4 to 8, we see that God asks Hosea not just to marry this woman, but to raise the children of her idolatry as his own. And then they give them these strange names. One of them is the name Jezreel, which means to spread seed. And in this case, it's a reference to the blood that's going to be shed. Another one's name is No Mercy. No Mercy, get yourself in here. No Mercy, you sure look cute today. And then they named the last child, Not My People. You know, that child looks a lot like his mom, but he don't look anything like you, Dad. Yeah, I know, that's not my people. Now imagine for a second what that must have been like. You see, estimates vary on what it costs to raise a child. This, in 1982, it was anticipated that you would spend $226,000 for each child that you raise. Today, that number has increased. A child born in 2020, that's when my son was born, will cost you $284,000 to raise, not including college expenses. And sometimes the most expensive part can be those college years. But the true cost of childhood is not just how much it costs you financially, but it's the emotional, psychological, and social development of your children. Now imagine the emotional toll that would have taken on Hosea's children to be named Not My People and No Mercy and Blood is Coming. They would have had some deep sadness about that. It probably would have hurt their feelings. So Hosea doesn't just bear the pain of this prophecy, his own, but his children bear it as well. But let's not forget about poor Hosea. You know, when God was handing out assignments in the Bible, he gave some of his faithful servants to go be the king of Israel, right? He gave some of his faithful servants to be heroes of the faith. But when God was passing assignments out that day, he said, "Hosea, I want you to go marry an unfaithful woman." Not just an unfaithful woman, but a woman who makes money off of her unfaithfulness. Go do that. And by the way, you're going to have kids and you need to take care of those kids. You can't help but feel sorry for Hosea. Why does God do this to him? Why does he act so harshly? Why is he ruining his life? God is telling us something incredibly powerful but incredibly painful about himself in these commands to Hosea. That God is like a faithful spouse calling us back to him. That he's like a faithful lover beckoning for you to come back even when you've cheated on him, even when you've committed adultery, even when you went to be with the very people he has warned you against, he still seeks you. That's Hosea, and that's his situation that he finds himself in. His message. There are three parts to the message that God has given Hosea. First, there's pursuit. Second, there are the consequences. And third, God's mercy. First, God pursues his people even when they've abandoned him. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 3, and we'll see this firsthand. Hosea chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lech of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household god. And afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear of the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Now listen to me, there's more at play here than just Hosea going and getting his wayward wife. The ancient Israelites thought it was too harsh to murder people who were adulterers and adulteresses. So what they would do is they would take them to the center square and they would strip them naked and they would sell them as slaves. And so what's happened here to Hosea's wife is she's brought publicly before the people in town and she's stripped naked. And people are betting on here. Men are staring at her and thinking about how much money they can make prostituting her out. Or what they might take for themselves as they see her standing there naked. And Gomer would have sat there. She would have been filled with anger and resentment towards herself and the shame of her sin on her body. And she would have heard them betting on her. She would have heard that amount. And it started off low. And then as the shame weighed on her, she heard a voice that she recognized. See, she hadn't been living with her husband. But the Bible tells us in chapter 2, she lived with another man. And that man was so harsh in his treatment of her that Hosea would actually go to this man who had stolen his wife and give him money to take care of her. So Gomer didn't expect to see him again. But she hears that voice. And we hear that 15 shekels and some barley she's bought for. What does this mean? Well, the price of a slave in that day would have been 30 shekels. So one thing we know is that she's worth a lot less. And the second thing we know is the fact that Hosea couldn't pay the full amount in silver tells us that he is poverty stricken. That he has paid his last dollar to try to buy his wife back from her life of prostitution. Imagine what that must have been like for them. Imagine what they must have experienced. She's sitting there knowing that her value as a human being has depreciated, that she's worth half of what she should have been worth. I don't care how much you curse. I don't care how much you sin. I don't care how many drinks you drink or drugs you take. God still sees you as valuable. God sends Hosea to purchase Gomer to demonstrate to us how much he cares for us and how much he buys us back. You don't have to think hard to think on Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. How much was his blood worth? That is the price that God buys you back at. God sees you as valuable. Hosea takes Gomer back and says, you can't live that lifestyle anymore. You see, Shawna Platt was tired of her husband. He would go out on the weekends and she might not see him for 2 or 3 days straight. And one Sunday about mid-morning, she got fed up and she took their 3-year-old son and she found a church. And she was going to that church to tell God to give her the strength to finally divorce him. And as she sat in that service that morning, something happened she didn't expect. And that is God Almighty touched her heart. And she became Christian. She walked that aisle and made a profession of faith. And she went home that week and began to pray for her husband. And a month later, he asked, can I go to church with you? And she said, yes. And about a month later, he became a Christian. And about 5 or 6 months after that, he was slowly able to get freedom from his alcohol and drug addiction. And now they're some of the main speakers for the Promise Keeper Ministries. Because they say, if God can take our marriage that was broken and destroyed and save it, then God can do that for anyone. Now, here's the truth. God may not heal your marriage if it's broken, okay? But you cannot keep living the same life and expect the same results. We say that's the definition of insanity. If you do the same thing over and over again and expect your life to change, then it's not going to get better. But you have got to give your life over to Jesus and seek to become more like the Savior. In order to save your marriage, do not expect to make the same mistakes over and over again. God's first message through Hosea is that God pursues His people even as they seek to abandon Him. The second part of that message is that there are always consequences for sin. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 11. Josh did a great job reading this morning. Hosea chapter 11. There are always consequences for our sins. When Israel was a child, I loved him and I called him out, my son. And the more they were called, the more they went away. I kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. They did not know that I healed them, but I led them with cords of kindness and the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to feed them. God says, from the beginning, Israel, I've called you. And you, he says, honey, you were unfaithful. You were seeking after other gods, especially the Baals. Now listen, Baal worship. Baal is a word that means Hebrew. And where it actually comes from is that Baal was a famous man in Canaanite history. And he was this really famous guy. And so what people started doing is they started worshiping this guy as a god. And when it rained and their crops grew, they said, oh, that's because of Baal. And he's often depicted like Thor with a lightning bolt. And the more Israel got success, the more they would attribute that success to these pagan gods like Baal. And they would begin to worship these people. And one of the ways that they worship these people is by having sex in their temple and proclaiming that that's how you have crops that grow and children born and marriages and cattle that grow as well. So they would practice this. So Hosea is most likely a temple prostitute, part of pagan worship ceremonies. It's not only that the original Baal was a famous man, but it's that they're worshiping this famous man as if he were a god. Now, I know that that pagan religion sounds crazy and that it has nothing to do with us today, does it? We certainly don't worship celebrities in our culture in America in the 21st century, do we? You know, today we struggle with the same battle. Our culture celebrates beauty and fame and fortune and success above all else. And giving glory or credit or happiness to celebrities as the result of your life is a false god and a false idol to you. Joseph Fort Newton once said that there are three options in our attitude towards God. We can live in rebellion, we can live in resignation, or we can live in reconciliation. And when it comes to pagan or insincere worship, honestly confessing our sins is the only way that we gain reconciliation or right relationship with God. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning is this. What other than God is the seat of your emotional worship? What do you run to instead of prayer or Bible study or fellowship? What brings you joy and happiness and success? And what is the way in which you celebrate your life? That is your false god. God says, I took Israel from nothing and I brought them to a world power. I led them with kindness. I made life easier for them. These words are references to how a farmer kindly treats his animals. So God is saying, I treated you like a good farmer and that I took care of you like you were my animals. And farmers have to do that because their animals are dependent on them for life and sustenance, but they're dependent on the animals as well. So there's a reciprocal relationship here that's not true of what God's saying, but He is saying, I take care of you as if I need you, but I don't. Verse 5. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. Because they have refused to return to me, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise up at all. I'm not going to punish them, but I'm going to use Assyria to punish them. That's what God's saying. And the people, they do not listen to God. They do not listen to Hosea. They do not heed his warning. So God uses the other nations to punish them. And in 722 BC, Israel is taken into exile, the first of many. For Hosea is speaking during a time of outward prosperity, but inwardly the people are so spiritually bankrupt. I mean, does that sound like us today in the United States, or doesn't it? We might be physically okay. We might be financially okay. But so many of us in our families are spiritually dead inside. Verse 6 and 7 talk about the destruction that will come. And he uses these terms that really reference, in verse 8, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying, I should utterly destroy you like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how great your sin against me is. But thank God Almighty, that's not the end of God's message through Hosea. Because there's a verse 9. He says this, I will not execute my burning anger, and I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. You may say to yourself, Josh, I thought the Old Testament was just about God's wrath. What is God talking about? The third part of Hosea's message is this, that even in the midst of judgment, there is God's mercy. Even in the midst of judgment, there is God's mercy. In this verse, Ephraim is the second son of Joseph, and it's a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the mercy shows up in two forms. First, God says, I'm holding back on the fullness of my judgment. And second, he says, I'm blessing a remnant of Israel. That even though God punishes the unfaithful, he does not hold grudges against the faithful. In fact, he blesses them. Listen, verse 12, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. There is always, 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 always a faithful remnant of God. In the case of Judah following God, he's saying, some of you Israel have turned your back on me. We have some in the northern kingdom and we have some in the southern kingdom, but there are some that are following me. And even if this is a temporary coming back, God is giving them credit for it. You see, at a church in the mid-1800s, there was a pastor, and he felt like he was a terrible pastor. He had just a small church, and his church never grew. He never experienced great revival, and he never saw anything famous or interesting happen in his congregation. And he died in obscurity. And the truth is, we would never know his name. We'd never know any verse he preached from. We would never know anything about him. But, you know, you might have heard one of the guys he mentored. He spent countless hours with a young man named William Carey. And that man became the most famous missionary in Christian history for his impact that he made through the gospel. And here's the truth. You might think that you're a small person with a small faith and a small area of influence. But don't give up. Don't give up. Because whether it's through your children, your grandchildren, or listen, your spiritual children in the church, God has a lasting legacy of faith that he can move through the generations. Because he always has a remnant of faithful followers. Let me tell you something. I have lived in Germany, New Orleans, Florida, Mississippi, North Carolina, and every place I've ever lived, do you know what I've found? Faithful men and women of God. Everywhere I go, there are faithful men and women of God who make me almost ashamed of my own faith at how faithful and strong their belief is in God. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. So don't believe what you hear in the media or Fox News or anybody else that says, we are dying as a Christian nation. No, we are not. But they're growing. They're growing behind the scenes. And they might not be the most famous people, but we have people of tremendous faith just sitting in the pew next to you. And we don't give them enough credit because they don't have an Instagram or a Snapchat, right? Or they don't have their own TV show or YouTube channel. But their faith is legendary because it's had waves for generations and generations and generations to come. I have always found faithful people that God has kept as His remnant. Elizabeth Barrett Browning's parents disapproved of her marriage. They disapproved of it so strongly that they completely disowned her. And Elizabeth loved her father and mother. So almost every week, for 10 years straight, she wrote her mom and dad love letters about how much she cared about them, how much she loved them, how much she missed them. And she was just praying that God would work something out in their lives. And 10 years, almost to the day later, she was delivered a box from the post office. And in that box was every letter she'd ever written to her parents, never opened. Not one of them opened. But today, those love letters are some of the most beautiful letters in classic English literature. Elizabeth Barrett Browning's love letters. Hosea is God's love letter to us. When you read about Hosea going and buying his wife back from slavery, that is a picture of Christ's love for the church. That is a picture of God's love for you and me. When we ask ourselves the question, how can God love me, or how can God find value in me? That is not the most important question we need to ask. The question is, how could He pay so much for us? Because God's not stupid or foolish or ignorant. He's not going to pay too much. God paid the right amount in Jesus Christ's blood and in His sacrifice to pay for us. Now, one thing about Hosea is you'll always have preachers making it say things it doesn't say. So we're going to have two types of applications today. What it means and what it doesn't mean, okay? First, Hosea is descriptive rather than prescriptive. In other words, it's describing what happened when God told a man to marry a prostitute. So God's not telling any of us to do that today. And I doubt any of you would argue me about that. He's not caring and calling for you to make an unfaithful person your husband or wife. And He's not telling you to remain faithful to a person who's being unfaithful. He's not telling you to do that either. That's not in the Bible. But what He is doing is giving us a crystal clear picture of what love from God actually looks like. Now, I'm old enough to remember old projection TVs. You know, we didn't used to have to buy furniture for our TVs. You remember that? The whole thing was a piece of furniture with a TV inside of it. That's how big it was, right? I remember my grandma's and my mom and dad's piece of furniture that had a TV in it. And then I remember when we got a TV that we had to get a stand for, right? And then I remember when plasma TVs came out. And then LCDs. And now we have these things called 4K. Now, I want you to think about this and be real with me, okay? God throughout the Bible is showing us different pictures of His love. And in the book of Hosea, more than any other book in the Bible, He's making it crystal clear that He loves us like a husband who loves an unfaithful wife. That all the times that we sin and that we mess up, He's in the midst of pursuing us, and that He cares for us, and that He will never give up on us. That's why you can make a deathbed confession. That's why the thief on the cross, Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." It's never too late until it's too late. That's part of the message of the gospel. But God is seeking faithful followers. He's not seeking Easter and Christmas followers only. This building was so full last week, wasn't it? We could barely fit everybody upstairs in the balcony. It was so beautiful. It was so exciting. But it was so fake. So fake. The kind of false excitement, right? You ask me, this is way more exciting, right? These are the people that are listening. They're attempting to put the faith into practice. Faithful followers of God that I talked about earlier. So there are three ways that Hosea's message invites us to respond. So our main application will come from that part of his message. Number one, God pursues His people. Do not give up on God. You may have something that you've been praying with or seeking God on for years and years and years, and you're not seeing what you want to see, and you want to walk away from God, and you're tempted to just leave Him. But I'm here to remind you that God Himself pursues us. And that should bring us comfort. We are not alone. Number two, y'all, this is not a surprise, but there are consequences to our sins. Just like the Baal worshiper of Hosea's day, we struggle with our own faithfulness. We take those items and those thoughts and those activities that are getting in the way of our worship of God and set those idols down because they create distance between us and God Almighty. We focus on our phones. We focus on music or movies or podcasts. Whatever you seek to soothe your soul instead of God, that thing is an idol in your life. And Jesus is telling us that we are focusing too much on that. Even your family can be an unhealthy idol if you let it. Allow the story of Hosea and their pagan worship to shape how you are responding to this message. And finally, receive His grace. There's always grace in the midst of a trial. Listen, some of you need to persevere in your marriages, and God is telling you through the book of Hosea that you need to not give up, that you need to pray more fervently that God would move in your husband or that God would move in your wife, and that God would create that same intimacy and that same heart desire that you haven't seen in years, that you want to rekindle that passion. Pray that prayer. Seek God to see that answered. Paige Patterson once said about marriage that you will never forgive anyone in your life more than you have to forgive your spouse. That's why our marriage is our picture of Christ in the church, because God has to forgive us of everything. But some of you need to use God's grace in the story of Hosea to leave your marriage. Because the story of Hosea is not telling you to stay in a marriage with an unfaithful man or woman. In fact, Jesus goes out of His way to tell us that's okay in the New Testament. He makes it crystal clear. So pastors that use Hosea to say you need to stay in an abusive or unfaithful relationship are twisting the scriptures, because that is what that man was asked to do. And that is not what we are asked to do. And we need to stop trying to make Jesus' words say something they're not. You are allowed to get a divorce if the person is unfaithful or abusive. That is clear from the scriptures. But however you apply the message of Hosea, do it with the grace of God. Remember, He pursues you. There are consequences for your sin, but we all must receive His grace. As our musicians come forward and we respond with a song, I'd be remiss if I didn't say the most obvious thing in the world, and that is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and loved us perfectly and unconditionally that we might know God. That is the most obvious application of the story of Hosea. So if anybody here doesn't know Jesus, or anybody has a relationship with Jesus that can best be described as distant, then I call you this morning to respond to His call. Because He's reminding you this morning that Jesus paid it all. That you've already been bought and paid for. Like Hosea purchased Gomer naked in the street that day. That as Hosea wrapped his arm around his wife and covered her shame and took her home and told her, you're not going to live that life anymore, that God Almighty says the same thing to you and me. That God tells us, I will cover your shame. I will cover your problems. I will cover your pain, and I will come and give you grace to deal with each other. So wherever God is calling you to respond this morning, maybe it's your marriage or your friends, maybe it's your own idols in your life, but God Almighty is speaking to you today. And He's asking you to lay that thing down. I invite you to do that. Let's pray. God in heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus that You would speak to us. That You would draw us near to You, Heavenly Father. And that You would not allow us to leave this time of worship without seeking You. God, help us to seek You with the reckless abandon that we seek after our idols. That we seek after money and fame and fortune. That we seek after beauty. God, help us to lay those idols down, remembering that even good things can be bad idols. Allow us to be transformed by You, and allow us to receive Your grace and Your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Like thou canst. Father Larry Norwood, would you lead us in prayer today?